Well, this morning I want to do something a little bit strange, I think. I'm just talking with you, if you like. I came across this passage of Scripture the other day, and it spoke to me in my circumstances, and it was, I think, a help to me. And I know that many believers have difficult circumstances, and some here in this who meet with us regularly here are passing through difficult times and puzzling times. And seeing this was such a blessing to me, or such a help to me, I thought I might just try and pass it on to you. Of course, it's clear that what I say by way of comfort or encouragement and help for believers is only applicable to believers. That's obvious, is it not? God's word is full of comfort for God's people. But the truth is, these comforts apply only to God's people. I mean, I know at funeral services, for example, unbelievers and all the rest of it, the minister often reads most wonderful resurrection passages and all the joy and all the blessing and so on. But all those words apply to believers and only to believers. So what I say here this morning applies to those who have a living faith in the Lord Jesus. Let me just say this also for any unbeliever listening to me. The truth is, I'm speaking this to my own comfort, to my own consolation, to my own encouragement, and therefore I hope to the encouragement, consolation, and profit of believers. What I'm showing you, if you're an unbeliever, is that believers have real problems to wrestle with, real issues, real difficulties. Now, you think you can give us difficulties. Where did Cain's wife come from, and all that kind of stuff? Those are chicken feed. We have problems you know nothing about. I don't ever ask anybody or invite anybody or command anybody, plead with anybody to become a believer to get rid of all problems. I'll tell you the opposite. As soon as you become a believer, you'll get another load of problems. Real issues, real difficulties. And I'm dealing with one here, one which applies to me. That's what I'm talking about. But I think it may apply, I'm sure it does, in some way or another, apply to many believers listening to me. Now I'm going to read to you from the book of Exodus. Okay? The book of Exodus and chapter 6. At the end of Exodus chapter 6 and into chapter 7. Now you all know this story like the back of your hand. It's Moses. Now Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, do you remember? He was a prince in Egypt. He was a Hebrew boy. He had been wonderfully delivered. His parents had hid him in the Nile. And you remember Pharaoh's daughter found him in God's providence. And Miriam, his sister, was standing there. And she said, I'll find a Hebrew woman to nurse her. And of course it was the mother. And so this woman, the Hebrew woman, his mother, brought him up. So he was brought up a Hebrew. But he was also taken in to Pharaoh's house through Pharaoh's daughter. So he became a prince in Egypt. He was a strange combination. He was a Hebrew, and he knew he was a Hebrew in Egypt. But the time came when he rejected Egypt and threw his lot in with the Hebrews, though they were slaves. But he had to run away for fear, you remember? And he ran away to the desert. And he was 40 years in the desert. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. And when he was in the desert, God remarkably, miraculously called him. You remember the burning bush. You remember all these things from your Sunday school. And then he went back to Egypt. You remember how he disagreed with God, how he quarreled with God. He said, I can't go. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. They won't believe me. And all the other things, you remember he said. And God said, he answered every objection. I'll speak with you. I'll be with you. I'll send Aaron and all the rest of it. But he still was grumbling about God, I don't want to go. But God made him go, and God took him back, and he went back to Egypt. And then the next 40 years of his life was taking the Hebrews out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through Sinai, and if all had gone well, into the Promised Land. But did you know he didn't see the promised land? Well, he saw the Promised Land, but he didn't enter it. By the way, it's been said about Moses, for 40 years, the first 40 years, he thought he was a somebody. Then the next 40 years, he found out he was a nobody. And the last 40 years, he found out what God could do with a nobody. Pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. 40 years of somebody, 40 years of nobody, and then 40 years finding out what God can do with a nobody. Right, now Exodus chapter 6, the last few verses from verse 28. Now by now Moses has got back to the Hebrews, and he's told them the good news. God has come to deliver you. And they're over the moon about it. They love it. Great. And so he goes to Pharaoh. Now, do you remember what happened when he went to Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, oh good, we like this. But yeah, yeah. Now what did Pharaoh say? He said, no, you're not going to go. And do you remember what he did? What he imposed on the Hebrews, the slaves? What he made them do? Made them make bricks without straw. And it's become a phrase in the English language. You've got to make bricks without straw. And the Hebrews said, oh, we love that. No, they didn't. They hated it. They turned on Moses. And this poor chap, going at the mind and will of God, the direction of God, you'd think it'd all go hunky-dory, wouldn't you? Go straight through. Not at all. It goes, as Robert Burns said in his poem, ugly. It goes pear-shaped, as they say today. It went all over the place. It got worse. Now, Exodus chapter 6, verse 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. Now I'm going to pause there. Don't close your Bible, because we'll go on. Can you see that Moses, remember back at the burning bush, and it's happened over and over again, Moses had confirmation after confirmation that this is what God wants from him. And he has told him, you will come out of Egypt, you will worship me, and so on. Moses has got every assurance, has he not? Every confidence that God is sending him back. Now you remember 40 years before this, he was as confident as anything. Remember he stepped in with the Egyptians, and he thought the Hebrews would understand, but they didn't. But he was 40 years too soon. But now the time has come. So, if I can put it this way, he's doing the will of God. Now, whatever that may mean, he's directly pleasing God. We know that. He's got God's commission. He's got God's promise. He's got God's presence. It's all going to go lovely, isn't it? I mean, that's how I'd arrange it, wouldn't you? I would. If I ask you to do a job for me, you don't expect me to make things difficult for you, do you? I do the best I can to make it easy. I mean, if I ask Bill to go to the supermarket and buy something, and when he comes back, I say, you didn't get this. He said, well, you didn't tell me to get that. And I say, no, I did that purposely, but you should have known. I saw the, no. I don't make things difficult for Bill. I get him as clear as possible. I write it down. Not in my writing, because my writing you can't read. But, you know, we write it down neatly. You'd think God would do that, wouldn't you? Now, why did I choose the first hymn then? God moves in a mysterious way. Now, that's what old William Cowper said. And if you know his life was a mystery. If you know if you don't know it, he was a really sad man, melancholy man. He was a real, he had real difficulties as a man. And I can see why he wrote this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Now, what does that mean? Well, I was trying to think about an illustration, you know, and it came to me. I remember when my wife was a little girl, that be a long time ago now, but it was a long time ago, and I remember she ran across to her neighbor's house, but she didn't realize that her neighbor had been concreting a path. Yeah. And she plunged straight through this path. Well, of course, I mean, I don't know what happened, but the footprints are there, aren't they? If you walk on wet sand, your footprints are there. But you walk in the sea, you can't see any footprints. God plants his footsteps in the sea. You can't see it. You can't work it out. And rides upon the storm. See, what Cowper is saying there is, things not working out as you would always like to think, Christian. And then he goes on in his verse, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Well, that's how we do, I do. Well, if you want me to do your will, O God, I'd have thought it worked out like this. I thought it would be like this. I think there's a passage in the Bible where somebody says that to God. I thought it would have happened like that. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. What I'm trying to say to you is, how did I come to this passage? Well, I didn't come to this passage because I was in this condition. I was in this condition and happened to come across this passage. What condition was I in? I felt kind of low. I felt, what is my life amount to? What am I really doing? What is going on? This is against me. That is stopped. I'm not wearing my heart on my sleeve for you. I'm not belly aching to you and whining about it. But it is in my mind and in my heart, and I feel like this. What was it all about? And then I come across this passage. Now, Moses could say the same. Lord, I come here to do your will. You sent me here, and look how it's gone. Now, I'm speaking to you. I might be wasting my time, but I'm speaking to you because, well, I think I ought to, but I can see the benefit. If there's any believer here passing through difficult circumstances, you can't make head or tail of it. It's not working out as you'd like. As Byrne said, it's gone ugly. It's gone all over the place. So our friends who are away today, I think I know their experience, and I think in their family they might say they have something like this. They can't explain it, they don't understand it. I know of a family in the Midlands where something has come into the life of a young member of that family, and it's going to be lifelong. And humanly speaking, it's disastrous. They're believers. Ah, well, of course, once you're a believer, you're happy all the day, you know. No, my friend, it's not like that. That's a nonsense. That's called prosperity gospel. That's rubbish. Harmful, hurtful. Because believers do suffer. Believers do have trials. Believers do have questions that they can't solve. Moses had a bucket full here. He had the Israelites on his back, besides Pharaoh, and his own perplexity. What's going on here? And here's the answer. Verse 3 of chapter 7 of Exodus. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Hey, isn't it? But this is God speaking. God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to speak to him, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to harden his heart so he won't listen to you. This is not the only place you get it in Exodus. If you read the whole passage, from the beginning of Exodus on, you'll see it comes again and again. Pharaoh hardens his heart, God hardens it. Pharaoh, you know, it comes again, you'll see it. And right at the very beginning, God said to him, that's what I'm going to do. You're going to go there and you're going to run straight into a brick wall. God moves in a mysterious way. Why did it go like this? Why do things go wrong in our lives, seemingly wrong, inverted commas? What's going on here? But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Well, why? Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And here's the explanation, my friend. Moses couldn't understand. It was all going wrong, but it wasn't going wrong at all. God was working his purpose out. And the more Pharaoh resisted, the more he hardened his heart, the more the Lord hardened him, the more they rebelled against God. It was building up to a tremendous crescendo. You remember the destruction with the plagues, you remember the destruction of the firstborn and the Passover, and then the tremendous deliverance from Egypt. And you remember that when they went, the Hebrews, well, let's see if you do remember. What's the strangest thing? What is a very strange thing when the Israelites leave Egypt? What do the Egyptians do? What do they give them? They give them their wealth. They wanted to get rid of them. They were so sick and fed up with all this trial. They said, take our precious things, and they heap gold upon them. But it still wasn't over. They got to the Red Sea. And remember, Israel's shut up against the Red Sea. And here is Pharaoh coming. There's no way of escape. But you see, they could say, well, this is the biggest defeat. And they did say to Moses, why have you brought us out here? And all the rest of it. But God was going to destroy the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Now, the point I'm trying to make, if I'm not coming over, is this. I look at my life, I speak to myself personally. I look at my life, it seems to be going around in circles. Don't seem to be going anywhere. I can't make out a tell of it. I don't know what's happening. And it seems to be difficult. I can't see the big picture. God knows what he's doing. And the very things that I think are contrary to me, and they are contrary to me, are the very things that God is using to bring about a bigger purpose. You can read this in Romans chapter 9. The apostle takes this up very strongly in Romans chapter 9. And he uses Pharaoh. And he says it's not just Egypt, you know. God has got glory throughout the world by these events. Look at it. In 2017, what's the day today? May the something. I've forgotten what it is. May the something. But I'm speaking on it. Think of that. Like if I could say to Moses back in Exodus chapter 6. Now you were worried, Moses. You didn't know. Did you know? Thousands of years later, men will be preaching on this episode and glorifying God by what was going on there. You couldn't see it. Of course you couldn't. Perhaps it'll not make any sense to you. Let me come down to it. My friend, my brother and sister, I'm speaking to you in Christ. I'm speaking to you. Trying to be pastoral help here. Personal help. I don't know your lives. I know some of you quite well. But I don't know right into your hearts and the perplexities and the difficulties. You've prayed about this and it hasn't happened. It's gone the other way. You pray for something. I don't know what might happen. You have problems and issues I know nothing about. We all do, brother and sister. We all do. How do you cope with it? How do you face it? Do you judge the Lord by feeble sense? Well, we often do. We say, well, it can't be like this. And of course, there are some Christians that tell you that this must be displeasing to God. You must be out of, you know, God's mind. You must be going wrong somewhere. It's the devil. It might be, but it might not be. It might be that God is working out a tremendous purpose even through your feeble circumstances. Now, I can't say that. I'm no prophet. I don't know. But when I read this, I felt, well, Lord, it might be so. I feel this is an explanation. And so I'll carry on, not knowing what might happen. And I wanted just to pass that word on to you. Because, brothers and sisters, we all have these difficulties and trials. And things look wrong sometimes, more than sometimes. But we should look at the bigger picture and see what God is doing. Let me give you the best example in the Bible. Can you think of the best example of this? I could think of many examples, actually, but I'll give you the best example. God sent his Son into the world to redeem sinners. And as you read the Gospels, my friend, and see the life and the teaching and the manner and the attitude of the Lord Jesus, what fault can you find with him? What fault can you find with the Lord Jesus? And yet I read in John 11, Caiaphas, who was the high priest, said, look, if we don't get rid of him, he'll bring us down. His teaching is going to ruin us. It's him or us, and it's got to be him. Jewish high priest, Caiaphas. And so they slaughtered him. They handed him over to the Romans, and they killed him. And that Friday night, my friend, they must have been laughing their socks off. They had humiliated the Lord Jesus. Look at him on the cross. They brought an end to his ministry. They'd snuffed him out. And the disciples were absolutely shattered. I wonder what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus thought when they were wrapping the body up and putting it in the tomb. I wonder what their hearts must have been, as heavy as lead. We know, Luke 24, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they were sick at heart. Remember, they were really depressed. They said, we had hoped and it's all gone pear-shaped, it's gone wrong. But I'll tell you this, my friend, that which they intended to be the greatest humiliation of Christ, nailing him to the cross and spitting upon him and crowning him with thorns and all the rest of it, has turned out his greatest glory. And that which is the biggest defeat is the greatest victory. Caiaphas said we must stop him, and so he stamped on the fire, but he didn't put it out, he spread the embers everywhere. And millions are now singing the praise of Christ upon the cross. It's not the greatest humiliation, it is his greatest glory. God was working out a huge purpose in the cross. And it looked all bad on that Friday. And on that Saturday. It must have been terrible. But on that first Lord's Day, that first Sunday, he arose from the dead. Then he ascended into glory. What I'm trying to say is, here's an example, a better example than Moses. Moses, Pharaoh hardens his heart, but in hardening his heart, God hardening him, in his turning against Israel, he's working out God's greater purpose. And you see it especially in the Lord Jesus. My friend, if you're passing through difficult experiences, trials as a believer, I hope that this thought, there's only a thought, might stay with you. Is God doing something bigger with me than I know? Lead thou me on. Not my way, thy way, O Lord. Still go on laboring for Christ. Still go on praying for that person. Still go on doing whatever it is, even though you cannot see the end of it. Take some comfort from that. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in a moment. Now, there's an extra verse here, and it's verse 1b. That means it comes after number 1, and it's not in our version. But it's a verse I wanted, and I just read... Well, the hymn we're having, of course, is Begone Unbelief, My Saviour is Near. But the hymn, the verse I wanted was this. Though dark be my way... Yeah. This is John Newton. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide... 'Tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. God will look after his own. Though cisterns be broken, though it all goes astray, and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. Now that gave me a little bit of encouragement when I read it the other day. I don't want to lose it. I will go laboring on. It may beseem me to get nowhere, but I know that God has bigger purposes than I understand. I hope that'll be a comfort to any believer here. And of course, if you're not a believer, it can all be yours in a moment by looking unto Jesus.